And let me lead us in a prayer as we look at it. Father, please, as we look at your word this morning, would we see wonderful things in it? And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, when you look at this picture, just coming up, there you go. What do you see? Do you see a slightly ugly old woman in profile with a big chin, an even bigger nose, and wrinkles galore? Or do you see a beautiful young woman looking off into the distance with the old woman's eye becoming her ear, and instead of wrinkles, long flowing hair? What do you see? Well, what about as you look at this woman in Luke chapter 7? It's clear that Jesus wants us to look at her. Do you see this woman? He says in verse 44. Do you see her? And when you do, what do you see? Something slightly grotesque, awkward, embarrassing? Or something beautiful, admirable, enviable even? I guess many of us will know what the right answer is. But what would you have thought if you'd been there? It was a very awkward dinner party. Forget the time that you served roast beef to your vegetarian guest or called your mate's girlfriend by his old girlfriend's name. This was worse, much worse. I guess it was quite a coup to get Jesus to come. He was something of a local celebrity by this point, what with healing that army officer's servant, not to mention raising the widow's son from the dead. And this Pharisee, this religious, respectable, right-living chap, has probably invited along his mates and his colleagues and his golf buddies as well. But if there's one person he definitely hasn't invited, it's this woman. Verse 37 calls her a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. It's basically a delicate way of saying she's a prostitute. Before today, there was only one reason why she had been to a big house like this. And so you can imagine this respectable host desperately hoping that no one else will notice that she's there, loitering on the edge of the circle. I mean, what will the local papers say if they hear about this? But he's out of luck, because she then starts crying on Jesus' feet. We're trying to picture it. Everyone would have been lying down, leaning on one elbow, with their heads pointing in towards the food in the middle and their feet pointing out like spokes on the wheel. And that's where she's standing, weeping, drenching Jesus' feet. How awkward. But it gets worse, because she then lets down her hair and begins drying Jesus' feet. Now, this was a headscarf kind of culture. Loose hair meant loose woman. This is scandalous. And to top it off, she then begins kissing his feet and pouring perfume on them. Can you imagine how awkward this would be? You would not have known where to look. I bet the host, this respectable religious chap, just wanted the ground to open up in front of him and swallow him up. But even worse than this woman's behavior was Jesus' reaction. You see, he didn't seem shocked. He didn't even seem to mind. And that could only mean one thing for the host of this party. Have a look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, just to himself, notice, he doesn't say anything out loud, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. In other words, he wouldn't want anything to do with her. He'd see how grotesque she is and how awkward and embarrassing her behavior is. And yet things are about to become even more awkward for this chap, because there are at least two problems with what he's thinking. The first is that because Jesus is actually so much more than a prophet, not only does he know who this woman is, he also knows what this man's thinking, what's going on in his heart, and he's about to answer him. The second is that in condemning this woman and in condemning Jesus, he's actually revealing more about himself than he is either of them. This story is told of some teenage boys heading off on a school trip to an art gallery. And having listened to them make snide comments about one masterpiece after another, the curator, who can stand it no longer, says to them, "Look, the quality of these paintings is not in question. They've stood the test of time. It is the viewer who is on trial." Well, do you see, it's the same thing here. It's actually this respectable religious chap who is on trial. The story is really all about him and people like him. And as I've looked at it again and again this week, I've been convicted that I'm often far more like him than I would care to admit. I wonder if you're already feeling something similar. Because in the verses that follow, we see a self-righteous heart exposed. It's hard to imagine how this situation could get any more awkward. But that's exactly what happens. As Jesus tells a story essentially about Simon, to Simon, at Simon's own dinner party. Have a look at it with me. Verse 41. Two people owed money to a certain money owner. One owed him 500 denarii, that's about £50,000, and the other 50, about 5,000. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. It's a fairly straightforward story, isn't it? I guess we might imagine it with credit card bills or a student loan or a mortgage. But here comes the crucial question. Now, which of them will love him more? Crucial, but not terribly difficult. And Simon, slightly sulkily, because I suspect he can see where this is going, gets it right. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. At which point, Jesus replays the highlights and the lowlights of this dinner party so far on the big screen. Let me read from halfway through verse 44. "I came into your house," Jesus says to Simon. "You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet." Every culture's got its social conventions, hasn't it? And in this culture, polite hosts offered water to their guests to wash their feet. Streets were dusty and muddy and worse. But Simon didn't do that. Polite hosts would greet their guests with a kiss. I guess their culture was more continental than ours in that respect. But Simon didn't do that either. And for honored guests, it was customary to give them oil for their heads, I guess, a kind of moisturizer. But again, Simon wasn't willing to go that far for Jesus. Sure, he wanted to have Jesus in his house, but he didn't want to go over the top in welcoming him. He knew Jesus enough, and he liked him enough to invite him for dinner, but he didn't want to look too keen. After all, his mates, his friends, were probably watching. What would they think if he started getting all enthusiastic about Jesus? What would his family think, or his colleagues? What's more, oil would have been pretty expensive, costly, and he probably fancied a holiday at Lake Galilee later that year. I mean, surely Jesus would understand, wouldn't he, if he just held back a little, if he was just careful, restrained, moderate, sensible. Sound familiar? I wonder if we sometimes treat Jesus in a similar way. We definitely want him in our lives, but we don't want people outside church, perhaps even inside, to think we're too keen, too enthusiastic. And life's busy, isn't it? I mean, surely Jesus will just be happy with a chunk of our time. Sunday morning, 10 minutes at the beginning of each day. What's left of my money after I've spent it on what I really want? A share of my life. A part of my heart. Because as Jesus goes beneath the surface with this respectable religious moderate, that is what it ends up boiling down to. The heart. Look at the last sentence of verse 47. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. They're chilling words, aren't they? He who has been forgiven little loves little. See, the reality is Simon doesn't love Jesus. He invites Jesus. He respects Jesus. He likes Jesus. But he doesn't love Jesus. And why is that? Well, it's because deep down, when push comes to shove, he just doesn't think that he's that bad. It's not that he's been forgiven, but just a little bit. Jesus being generous. This man doesn't think that he needs forgiveness at all. See, a bit like me thinking that I'm tall because I'm bigger than Caitlin O'Keefe, just. Simon is convinced that he's good because he's better than this woman. So easy to think like that, isn't it? To think that goodness before God is determined by how we compare with other people. A couple of years ago, I spent some time in prison. It was a placement. And I was convinced that there, of all places, people would not need convincing that they had a problem, that they were bad. And yet, amazingly, I discovered that whatever you'd done to end up there, there were always some people you could look down on. They were normally in the sex offenders wing. And you could convince yourself you're okay. And apparently, even there, there's a hierarchy. So easy to think that way, isn't it? But if we're tempted to think that way, like Simon was, well, we need to notice a crucial detail in the story that Jesus told. Verse 42. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. And what are you if you can't pay your debt? Answer, bankrupt. Friends, far less important than how we compare to others is how we stand before our holy God. What matters is not so much the size of our debt, but that we are all in debt, and none of us can pay it back. We all deserve to face God's judgments for how we've treated him and lived in his world, even the most respectable one of us. Simon could not see his moral bankruptcy before God, or at least he wouldn't admit it. Can you? Will you? Maybe that you've been coming to church your whole life. You might have wandered in for the first time this morning. Either way, you will never see how wonderful Jesus really is until you acknowledge your bankruptcy, your unpayable debts. But you see this woman, Jesus says. Well, of course, Simon had seen her. It had been impossible to miss her. But whereas he saw something awkward, embarrassing, grotesque, Jesus saw something beautiful, attractive, admirable. Because Jesus saw in the way that she related to him, more briefly, a forgiven heart expressed. Of course, in one sense, her behavior was awkward, embarrassing. But at the same time, it was entirely appropriate. Appropriately extravagant, because it was prompted by great love, which was in turn prompted by great forgiveness. Look at verse 47 again. Jesus says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. It's not that she's been forgiven because of her love and devotion. That wouldn't make much sense given the story that Jesus told in verses 41 and 42, would it? No, her love and devotion flow from her knowledge of forgiveness. It's very likely that she had met or at least heard Jesus before. Perhaps she was there at Levi's house, perhaps even there on business, who knows? And she had heard him say, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And she thought, that's me. That's me. And so she repented and claimed that forgiveness. Forgiveness for her many sins, for her great debts. And that great forgiveness changed her heart, her life. It changed everything. So that when she finally met Jesus face to face, she wet his feet with her tears. Verse 44. I cry quite easily. Perhaps you last cried when you were 5 years old, I don't know. But however you do or don't express emotion, can I ask, are you ever moved as you think about your sin? Or as you think about what it cost for Jesus to pay for it? Wouldn't it be wonderful to feel more engaged? She wiped his hair with her feet. It would have been embarrassing for her to let her hair down, awkward, shameful. Have you ever done anything or said anything for Jesus that with just that kind of reckless abandon? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to live and speak for Jesus and just not care what other people think? She poured perfume on Jesus' feet. Almost certainly it was expensive, precious, costly. But she willingly gave it up because she knew Jesus was worth so much more. Well, how might serving Jesus and his people affect how you use your time, your money, your resources? What might following Jesus mean giving up, sacrificing? Do you see this woman? Do you see her, Jesus says to Simon. Do you just still see the awkwardness, something embarrassing over the top? Or do you see the beauty, something attractive, admirable? The funny thing is, we're not told how Simon responds. Do you notice that? He just drops out of the story towards the end. It's deliberate. I'm sure it's deliberate. Because it leaves the ball in our court. The question is, for those of us who recognize something of Simon in ourselves, do we want to become more like this woman and how she relates to Jesus? The solution, of course, is not just to focus on external behavior. Yes, of course, it's worth thinking through what it'll look like for us to let our hair down in speaking to others about Jesus, or what precious perfume we might need to give up to make it possible to join or be more regular at a growth group, for example. But don't start there. If we start there, it'll be like trying to cycle up that hill in St. Albans with two flat tires. No, we must start, and we must go on focusing on the hearts. You see, hers was a forgiven heart expressed. It was an awareness of great forgiveness that led to her great love, which in turn prompted her great and extravagant devotion. And so the question we need to ask ourselves to fuel our love and everything else is this. How much have you been forgiven? How much have you been forgiven? Because that is how much you will love. If not at all, you won't love at all. If only a little bit, you will only love a little bit. If not as much as you once thought, you won't love as much as you once did. Service will seem like a burden to you. It's great, isn't it, to be celebrating communion this morning. What a great opportunity for us to remember just how much we've been forgiven. But it's what we need to be doing each and every day. It should be a regular part of our quiet times, our devotions. Looking long and hard, thinking deeply and frequently about Jesus' death and what it means for us. Because what do we see there? What do we see as we look at the cross? Well, we see the seriousness of our sin, don't we? Our great debt. Serious enough that it took the Son of God to die in agony for it. Do you think your debt is small? The cross says otherwise. And yet at the same time, we see the lavishness of God's love, that he would send his Son, who himself would come willingly to pay the debt that we could not pay, not in cash, but in blood. So how much have you been forgiven? It'll affect what we see when we look at this woman in Luke 7, but more than that, it will determine how much we love Jesus, and how much we really want to live for him. How much have you been forgiven? Let me lead us in a prayer as we close. Father, we confess, I confess, my heart is so much more like Simon's lots of the time. And yet many of us will look at this woman and long to be more like her. Please, Father, remind us of how much we've been forgiven. And with that, shape our love. And with that, shape our service of you and your Son and your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.